He is risen.
The victor over death.
He is risen.
And shall
never die. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
In Matthew we read, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you this day for the empty tomb. It was fitting that our Lord Jesus should die for us, but death could not hold him. He was raised from the dead by your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that dwells in us. Father, we also praise you that through the cross, Jesus has defeated the devil, and in the resurrection, he has declared the victor over death. And so we too are victors over the devil and are risen with Jesus to a new and everlasting life. Praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And amen. In Matthew we read, "And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless." Let us kneel before the Lord as we confess our sins. Let us confess together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. We have sinned against you in many ways. We have been prideful, thinking too highly of ourselves. We have not loved others as we should. Forgive us, O Lord. Clothe us in your Son, Jesus, that we may stand before you in his name without fear of condemnation. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers and granting us forgiveness through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Also in Matthew, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." We hold out the olive branch when we want to make peace. It is a sign that the troubled waters are over, that the issues that divide us can cease, that we have given up our struggle and desire to settle down and then are enabled to settle down and rest. This is what happens when we confess our sins and repent. God hears us. He forgives. He holds his olive branch out to us. Take it. Stop striving. Settle down. Rest. Dear saints, the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead and promises to be with you always. In him you have found peace with God. Rejoice, your sins are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
We're running a little late with a late start in the baptism, so we'll see how far we get here today. We're trying to get through chapters 7 and 8. I want to read selections from those chapters, but it's still a fair amount of reading. So hear the word of the Lord. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah, and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the 1st month, the 1st day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the 2nd month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spoke unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words of the beginnings and of this recreation in Noah's time. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and give us understanding, faith to believe in what you have done and what you will do for us. Through Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, our time is shortened by more than half here this morning, so we'll just see how far we get. Amazing chapters. I had initially hoped to preach through Genesis in 12 sermons. It was wishful thinking indeed. There's just so much here in every single chapter that you want to slow down and grasp what God has done, and also how much it applies to us even in our time. We saw in previous sermons from Genesis that God created the universe about 6,000 years ago. He created all that we see, the sun and moon and stars, the earth and the sky and the sea, all the flora and fauna and mankind to subdue and rule the earth. Adam and Eve sinned. Sin and death entered the world, and this was personified tragically in the person of Cain, who killed Abel. After that, God gave Eve a son, Seth, to replace Abel. But the Cainites persecuted the Sethites, and eventually the godly seed is mixed with the rebellious ones, and the result is an earth filled with violence. And men, women, and children whose thoughts are only evil continually, the Bible says. God regrets then that he has made man and decides to wash the evil men and their sins off the face of the earth through a flood. There is only one righteous man on the earth, Noah, who can find no rest in the earth. By the way, Noah's name means rest. His righteous soul is vexed by the sins of man. God determines to destroy the earth and kill all men, women, and children, and all the animals of the earth. God saves Noah and his family and all the animals in the ark. All the animals, a selection of the animals to repopulate the earth. Noah builds the ark over a 100-year period of time, all the while preaching repentance to his friends and neighbors. The New Testament tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Here he is building this ark saying, the world is going to be destroyed. Turn and repent from your wicked ways. But they didn't. They don't heed him. And the judgment of God comes in the flood. Like previous sermons, we should see the manifold grace of God in these events. We should also see his awesome power and his willingness to punish sinners. In God's statements about men, we should learn that all mankind is guilty before God and deserving of God's wrath and curse. That's what happened in the beginning. And then there's this recreation from this righteous man, and so you would think, well, it's changed everything. Now the earth will be filled with righteous men. But that's not what we see. In fact, God changes his tune. He says, while in the pre-flood world, man was wicked and violence grew on the face of the earth, and so God was going to destroy man off of the earth. And then afterwards, he doesn't change his mind and say, man is now good, I won't destroy the world. He says, no, I see that man is evil from his youth, and yet I will not destroy the earth again. We're dependent from the beginning to the end on God's grace and his kindness and his mercy. It's not because man deserves God's favor. We see this play out in this story of the flood. While humanity was at its worst at this time, down to one righteous man, maybe his sons, 2 out of 3 seem to be righteous. While humanity was in this condition and his wickedness was revealed, he was separated from God, from God's word, from his son, from his spirit. In such a state, mankind is wholly undeserving of God's favor. Right? When you're separate from God, separate from his word, you won't do what he commanded, you won't heed the preaching of righteousness or a righteous preacher. When you're separate from the Son who saves, from the Spirit who leads us into the way of repentance, we're undeserving of God's favor. Thus, man must be a recipient of God's grace and mercy. This was true from the beginning. This was true in Adam and Eve's time, in Noah's time, in Abraham's time, in the time of the patriarchs, in the time of Moses. It's always true that we are reliant completely and wholly upon God's grace and mercy. Thank God, thank our Heavenly Father that he is a God full of grace and mercy. That's the sort of God that he is. Out of his love for us, he intervened on our behalf. He is ever faithful to his covenant promises and through his own perfect character. And of his own free will, he looks upon us with grace and mercy. These messages should really bring us to our knees because we're completely dependent upon him. We think we choose God, and we should. We should continue to choose him and be obedient to him. But it's not our choice of him that brings his grace to us. It's his choice of us that brings his grace to us. We're completely and utterly dependent upon him. This is one of the reasons in our baptisms, when we baptize little children, it reminds us that it's all God's doing. He's the one that calls us out. He's the one that puts his mark upon us. He's the one that grants us his Spirit. And yes, we can grieve the Spirit and walk away from God in disobedience and bring the wrath of God. And yet we're wholly dependent upon him to lead us in his way of righteousness. And yet this is exactly what he's promised to do. This is exactly what he's covenanted to do as he's promised to save mankind. It was looking pretty doubtful here. Mankind almost perished. Now, this is the lesson we've learned from the beginning, and it's no less true now. in Noah, we see this new creation of mankind, but it doesn't take long to see that mankind is stiff-necked and resists God. We get this new humanity, and it seems like God's will in the world is going to flourish because we have a righteous man. But we know in short order, Noah sins, and his son sins against him. Later on, in just a few generations, mankind is building up their own stairway to heaven, if you will, but God knocks it down. So rebellion is close to the heart of man. Man is stiff-necked and resists God. Sin is strong and leads us away from serving the Lord. And at Babel, then, man is scattered, and only God's grace and mercy can regather him at Pentecost as his Spirit is poured out. Thanks be to God that he does so. He sends us his Spirit, which continually reminds us to turn from our own ways to his. We have the Spirit, but we also have a battle in our flesh, right? We have the Spirit, we've got new hearts, we're new men, we put on Christ, but in Galatians it tells us we have this battle, the battle of the flesh and the Spirit, wars within us. Thank God we have the victory in Jesus Christ. We actually have the ability to overcome the flesh through God, through his Spirit. And this is one reason that we must come again and again to worship. I think I'll finish the rest of this sermon next week. I see we're running out of time here in the introduction. But one of the first things that Noah does as he comes out of the ark is he worships. That's what he does. Here they are. God has saved them. He saved them through this miraculous ark. I mean, it was made not really through miracle. It was made through the effort of men as God enabled them. There is a miracle in the closing of the door. God closes the door and seals up the thing and makes it fully waterproof for them to save them. And when they come out, the first thing that Noah does is thank God. Thank God. He gives God the honor and the credit, and then he worships him. He renews his promises to serve him and be obedient to him and remind himself and his family that he's completely dependent upon God. And that's what we do here each Lord's Day. We're reminded. We come, and again, we who have the Spirit, we who live in the Spirit, who are enabled to walk in obedience, find that in very short order, even as we leave the very sanctuary of God and go out to the world, we struggle and we fall into sin. And we need God's grace again and again and again. What do? We come back and we worship. And we come into the presence of God. And we see the promises displayed before us. We hear the absolution from the minister that your sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. And we take a breath of fresh air. And we're relieved that God has done all of this for us. And this is what we do here each Lord's Day as we come for worship. Jesus has done everything needful for us to live and walk in his Spirit, but we need continual reminders. The Bible tells us also that we should exhort one another on to love and good works. Well, can't we just do that once we're filled with the Spirit? Don't we just walk perfectly ever before him? No, we need constant reminders to be faithful and to walk according to his Spirit. This reminds us that we must not think too highly of ourselves, right? We know as soon as we do that we fall flat, but we can never think too highly of Jesus Christ and of his Holy Spirit. And as I think I mentioned last week, this is this odd thing that happens as you really do advance in sanctification, as you advance in doing God's will and putting to death the deeds of the flesh. The more that you grow in grace, the more we realize, the more we notice that our hope and salvation is all by grace. It's all by, we're saved by grace through faith. And that is once again the lesson we see here from the beginning. While we teach that man is to obey God and to grow steadily in that obedience, we recognize that from beginning to end, our calling and election is from God. We are completely reliant upon him for creation and for our own recreation in him. Well, I'm going to be out of town Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at a Presbytery retreat, and it's nice to know that I have most of next week's sermon already done. So we'll walk our way through chapter 7 and 8. I would encourage you to read through that this week. Maybe you can go back through and read through the chapters that we've covered. Some tremendous teaching in there about what God has done for us and what he's continuing to do. One thing I would also encourage you, as you think through the flood and the time in which we live, in which much of this teaching that we get from Genesis is mocked by academics and by the scientific world, look at the Answers in Genesis website and others. There's a tremendous amount of import in what's happened in the flood and how we actually do science and look at the age of the world and the dinosaurs and the development of fossil fuels and all those sorts of things is remarkable when you look at what God did in this universal flood that covered all the highest mountains and destroyed all of the animals in the world and much of the vegetation in the world and produced the world that we live in today. It's not unbelievable to believe that the world is 6,000 years old. It really fits with science as well as our scripture. Now, we don't have to try to justify scripture to science. We're people of faith. We go by the Bible first, and we trust that God tells us the truth in his word. And this is one of the glorious lessons that we can learn as we make our way through the Bible. We are Bible people. That's who we are. We don't mind being mocked by academia. We don't mind being mocked by the scientists. We know that one day they will learn as God reveals his truth. But he's done that for us already. And we can have confidence that God is the one who keeps all of this from the beginning, and we can trust in him. So, more on that next week. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for what you've revealed here in your word, for the flood that you brought upon mankind who is deserving of this death. Lord, we thank you also that you didn't leave mankind alone in his sin and in his death, but you promised a redeemer. And then eventually you brought him, your own son, who died for us. And Lord, in him humanity is truly remade. And you are saving the world through your son and through even your church, through this method and means, this ark of the church, through which people can come into and be saved by your son. Lord, we thank you for all these glories. We pray that you would reveal them to us more and more as we study your word, that we, like Noah, would find the place of rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Noah sacrificed to God, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. If the Lord received Noah's offering, how much more will he receive ours? We offer him the only perfect and permanent sacrifice, the Lord Jesus himself. Of course, that's what Noah's sacrifice foreshadowed. And in Jesus, we offer the sacrifice of praise. Our prayers ascend into heaven, where our Father receives them as a sweet-smelling aroma, and he is pleased with us. And then we come to this meal, the meal of thanksgiving, where we remember the Lord's kindness to us in Jesus and offer thank offerings to him. And the Lord gladly receives a humble and thankful heart. It is a sweet savor to him. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish you unto everlasting life as you trust in Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.